James chapter 4, we'll read verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you have faithfully told us in your word not only how we can come into this wonderful relationship with you, but then day by day, how we can have the joy, peace, and blessing that you want us to have as your children by faith. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit might at this time exercise his ministry in our midst in teaching us the things of Christ, that we might grow up into the fullness of the stature of him who hath saved us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is protecting today's happiness. Protecting today's happiness. Now, God wants Christians to be happy. A sad wife is a reproach to her husband. She's saying, he can't make me happy. A sad Christian is a reproach to God because we are saying, he can't make me happy. And a happy Christian is a living proof that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not just talking about going around with a big smile on our face. I'm talking about a deep-seated peace and joy and contentment. Not only did God love us, he sent his Son to die for our sins. Not only does he save us by faith in his Son, not only is Jesus Christ preparing heaven for us so that we might be with him forever, but he now daily cares for us in such a way that the Christian life is meant to be an exciting adventure. It's meant to be a happy, joyous, peaceful life. And this is what God has for us. This is the happiness that God has for his children day by day. Now, Satan's desire is to rob us of that happiness, to take that joy from us, to take from us that peace of heart. And he has many ways of doing this, robbing us of our daily happiness in our relationship to God. One of the many ways that he does this is what we would like to label tonight anticipation living. Anticipation living. And here in James chapter 4, we have James dealing with this subject because it's something that is so important in our Christian lives. It is something that robs us of all that God has for us. So, anticipation living. Verse 13, first of all, we have an example. James 4:13, James gives us an example of this kind of living. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, these first two words, go to, actually, I suppose a more modern idiom that we would have today would be, come on now, let's talk about this. It would be equivalent to what we would have in Isaiah 1:18, where God says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And James here is saying to these believers, he says, brethren, come now, let's talk about this. Let's consider this thing that is so important in your lives. Now, as Christians, we fall into worldly ways so easily. We have the constant pressures of the world round about us, the lifestyle of the unregenerate people around us constantly, and we've been brought up in this world, and we recognize these lifestyles, and we fall into them so easily. And James here is saying, brethren, let's stop and think a minute. What we are really saying and what we are really doing, let's stop and think a minute about the kind of life we are actually living. And so he says, come on now, let's talk about this. You that say, and it's the present tense here, the idea is you that are continually saying. This was a lifestyle for many of these people. He says, you're continually talking this way. Now let's look at this. What are you really saying? What are you really implying? And he says, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year. You know, when we take a trip, sometimes, I suppose, if we're just going overnight, we can decide on the spur of the moment, let's just go down to such and such a city and spend the night and come back. But if you're thinking of going someplace and spending a year, you're going to sit down and figure things out a little bit. And you're going to be a little more sure than if you're going to leave today or tomorrow. You aren't going to say, what do you say we leave today and go off down to Memphis and spend a year down there? And no, wait a minute. We're going to plan things a little more carefully than that. And so here we have the indications of a flighty spirit. Not sure whether they're leaving today or tomorrow on a year's trip. And what are they going to do on that year's trip? They're going to go to such and such a city and buy and sell. The word here is the same word we get our word emporium from. Now, an emporium is a place where you buy and sell. It's a place of doing business. And so we will go down there, and we will spend a year down there buying and selling, doing business. And what's the purpose of this entire venture? And get gain. And make a profit. Now, this venture, a whole year's venture, planned, has one purpose. And that purpose is to get gain. That purpose is to make a profit. Now, these people here are looking into the future, and they're making these big plans, and these plans have one purpose, that at the end of that year, they're going to have made a profit. They're staking out a whole year of their lives on that one possible conclusion, this one uncertain goal. That means that a whole year's anticipation could be shattered because they might not make a profit. That means that they could do that planning, go through with all of those details, and at the end of that year, not have accomplished their goal. God never intended us to live under that kind of pressure. God says in the Scriptures, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so, these people who are making these plans possibly didn't even get on their way today or tomorrow. Possibly they just kept living off these big plans for the future. But this indicates a spirit of anticipated living, living off the anticipation of tomorrow. And I believe we can say that this kind of a life, this kind of a life is always anticipating something different than what they had. Always anticipating something different than what they had, and sure that they would be happy when they got it. This is anticipation living. The example of it, verse 14, the objection to it. James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James says, you are not even aware of what might happen tomorrow. And the word here, to know, ye know not, is a word that indicates fullness of knowledge. Now, we have a general idea sometimes as to what might happen tomorrow. But the idea here is, you are not really in possession of the facts as to what's going to go on tomorrow. And so if you are living off those anticipated facts, you might be in for a tremendous letdown. You don't know the details of tomorrow's events. For he says, what is your life? Your life is even as a vapor. The word there also could be translated a mist. Have you ever tried to clean a mirror, for example, and there's a spot left on it, and so you'll just blow on it, and it leaves a mist, and you take that little mist and use it to clean it off? You have to clean quickly, because if you blow on it and you aren't right there with your cloth, you're going to have to blow again, because that mist doesn't stay there very long. And James says, that's what our life is like. It's like breathing on a mirror. It's there, and then it's gone. And so James says the objection to this kind of anticipation living is that we are ignorant of the uncertainties of life. And we have two scriptural examples of that. Luke 12, 17 and 18, we read of the man who said, I have so much now that I don't know what to do with it all, so I will build bigger barns, and I will place all my goods in these larger barns. And God says to him, Oh, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And so he was planning on the future. And God says, don't do that. That's foolish. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, he says to this man, you won't even make it till tomorrow. Tonight your soul will be required. We don't know how long we're going to live. We've been studying the book of Daniel on Wednesdays, and one of the favorite phrases, it seems, in the book of Daniel that the kings enjoyed was that their subjects come to them saying, O king, live forever. I guess they like to have people say that to them to try and convince themselves that was what was going to happen. But that isn't what happens. We don't live forever, and they didn't live forever. And God says you can't really bank on tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so this anticipation living is ignoring, basically, the uncertainties of life. Verse 15, what is the correction for anticipation living? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The correction for anticipation living is the phrase, Lord willing. Now, this is a very well-known phrase. We've all heard it and probably have all used it many times. James says that we need to consider, before we make our plans, that if the Lord wills, we shall even be alive to do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live or be alive to be able to perform what we're talking about. And this is a very appropriate phrase, actually, and it occurs many, many times in Scripture. For example, in Acts 18:21, Paul says, I will return to you if God will. This is basically the same phrase. Romans 1:10, he says to the Romans, I pray that I will have a prosperous journey to you by the will of God. We find also in 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. 1 Corinthians 16:7, he said, when I come, I will tarry with you a while, if the Lord permit. And so this is a very scriptural phrase that James is mentioning here, that we must always remember that our lives are subject to what God wants to do. And so we must recognize that we shall do this or that if the Lord will. Now, I realize it's also possible for us to misuse that phrase. And sometimes we get the idea, someone says, well, I'll see you tonight, Lord willing. You wonder if it's really the Lord who's going to be willing or they that are going to be willing. Sometimes I believe it can be used for a cover-up, that if we're not really sure we want to do something or we're not really sure we are going to fulfill something, we say, well, we'll do it tonight, Lord willing. Well, if you say, Lord willing, you make sure that if you don't do it, it's the Lord that isn't willing and not you that aren't willing. Many times God is willing, but we are unfaithful. And so this is a very scriptural term and something that we can use and we should consider in our lives. Recognition that God has His own general goals and specific plans for our lives. This is what we would call, I suppose, the sovereignty of God in practical life. Recognizing that the details of our lives are subject to God's sovereign hand. It's easy to state that we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we need to recognize that this means day by day in our lives that God is in control. Not making our plans and expecting God to bless them, but rather looking to God for His plans for our lives. Then in verse 16, we have the warning. Here we have the warning against anticipation living. James says in verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." What he's saying here is that you are now bragging about what you have planned. You rejoice in your boastings. You're bragging about your plans. And James says, I want to tell you something about that kind of attitude. He says, all that kind of rejoicing or boasting is evil. Now, the word there for evil, poneros, actually, I believe right here, it's translated many other places, but I believe right here, a very appropriate word would be destructive. All such rejoicing is destructive. And what it is destructive of, it is destructive of our present happiness. Gaining delight from our uncertain future plans is destructive of our present happiness. Now, as Christians, our greatest joy is gained from present, day by day, obedience to God. That's what the joy of the Christian life is. Isn't it exciting when you know you've just done what God wanted you to do? Isn't that thrilling? You have a joy and a peace in your heart. You just know I've done what God wanted me to do. What a thrill. And that's the joy of the Christian life, day by day. As God, through His Word and by His Spirit, makes known to us His will for our lives, and as we obey that in our lives, it brings tremendous joy and blessing. That's why sometimes even something as simple as a baptismal service, something as simple as giving our public testimony through baptism, can just bring such a joy to our hearts, because we know we've done what God has told us to do. And so that's what the joy of the Christian life is. Our greatest joy is gained from fulfilling God's present plans for us. Our greatest joy is not in our own future goals, but in obedience to God's present commands. Now, James says then, when you are rejoicing in your own boastings, that kind of rejoicing is destructive of your present happiness. Then in verse 17, he gives us the principle involved in this entire portion. Verse 17, the principle, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, the word here, to know, does not mean a full knowledge, but rather an awareness. It's a different word from what we had up above, where it said, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't have a full awareness of what all shall be involved in tomorrow. Here we have a different word, and this means simply an awareness, not a fullness of knowledge. And so James says, "Therefore, to him that is aware..." Now that's what God does for us. When God says, "I want you to do this," he doesn't always explain all of the details and give us the fullness of knowledge of all of the consequences and of all of the blessings that are going to come. God just makes us aware, "This is what I want you to do. This is the way, walk ye in it." And that awareness comes to our minds, to our hearts. We become aware of his will. "Therefore, to him who is aware of what God wants him to do." To do good and doeth it not. Now this is the same word, both of these words here, to do. To do good and do it not, they're both in the present tense, meaning the person is aware right now of what he ought to be doing. And so James says, the individual, the Christian, who right now by the Spirit of God has the awareness of what God wants him to be doing right now, but isn't doing it, he says, to him, that is sin. Now, in his teachings, Christ emphasized many, many times the sin of failing to do right. We put so much emphasis on the sin of wrongdoing. "Oh, Lord, I sinned here because I did that thing that I shouldn't have done. And Lord, I sinned over here because I did that and that I shouldn't have done that." But Christ many, many times in Scripture talks about the sin of not doing what is right, not merely of doing what is wrong. The parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, the priest and the Levite, as they walked by, they had an urgent business engagement and they didn't have time to stop. The sin there was the good that they could have done but didn't do. The parable of the talents. The one who had 10 talents gained 10 more, and one that had 5 talents gained 5 more. The one that was given 1 talent went and hid it. And he brought it back and he said, "Lord, here's your talent." His sin was not doing the good that he could have done. The matter of the judgment of the nations of which Christ speaks. That entire section talks about, Christ says, "I was in prison and you visited me." And then he talks to the other group and he says, "I was in prison and you didn't visit me." And the entire condemnation of the nation's treatment of Israel is, "Here is good that you could have done and you did not do." And so the entire outlook is, you did not do this good that you could have done. The whole matter of success, we look at success as, "Well, look what I have attained. Look what I have accomplished." And God says success is not what you have accomplished, not what you have done, but success is what you have accomplished in the light of what you could have accomplished. Have you dissipated your talents for God? And so the entire picture is on the good you did not do that you could have done. And so here we have the principle of the sin of unfulfilled present duties. The sin of unfulfilled present duties. these unfulfilled present duties that are meant to bring great joy into our lives. And we don't do them. And so we lose all that joy. And James says the principle involved is those present duties are unfulfilled because of focusing our attention on uncertain future delights. The sin of unfulfilled present duties caused by focusing my attention on uncertain future delights. Now, God has made us to be able to enjoy anticipated events. The communion service itself, for example, we celebrate the communion service in which we remember the Lord's death till He come. And so there is that future outlook. We enjoy the anticipation of His return. And Scripture says very clearly, however, that we are showing forth the Lord's death till He come. Now, we have both aspects there. Present obedience, we are showing forth the Lord's death. Future anticipation, till He come. Unless we were fulfilling the present obedience, the obedience of showing forth the Lord's death by partaking of the communion service, we would not either be showing our faith in His coming again. And so it's the present obedience that gives the joy and the basis for the future anticipation. The emphasis then, even in the Lord's table, is on the present joyous fellowship, even though in doing so we anticipate His return. Now this principle has many, many applications to our lives. I'd like to mention just a few of them tonight. In Christendom today, there is what we might call management fever. There are all kinds of management seminars today trying to get pastors to come out for a week of training to learn how to run the church. You set long-range goals and you work towards these long-range goals, just like any good business does. But you know the danger of this is that it can become a success imitation program, just as if every church had the same talents, every member had the same needs, as if God only had one way of working, and as if there were only one brand of success. Now, this long-range program anticipation tends to take our eyes off of our present needs of spiritual growth. A man who is heavily committed to a long-range church program tends to resist any time spent on immediate personal needs, since they threaten his confidence in reaching his predetermined church goals. And so we have here this very sin of projected goals that take our eyes off from immediate personal obedience to God. We have the same thing crop up in the church today in what we might call a practical Arminianism. Now, Arminianism basically, ultimately says God is not really in control and I have to provide my own happiness. But you know, it's possible to be theologically Calvinistic. The one who is theologically Calvinistic is very careful to say, I'll be there, Lord willing. Because he knows that God's in charge. But that very person can be a practical Arminian a few minutes later as he says, you know, I'll certainly be glad when... What do you mean, you'll certainly be glad when? I'll certainly be glad when Friday comes. I'll certainly be glad when school is over. I'll certainly be glad when my car is fixed. I'll certainly be glad when... What's wrong with being glad now? You see, if my focus is on tomorrow, I'm going to lose all of today's happiness. And I'm always going to be glad when. And if those whens don't come around, you know what happens? If my happiness is centered around tomorrow's activities, and then tomorrow they do not materialize, my tomorrow will be another unhappy day just like today, waiting for tomorrow. I enjoyed so much the illustration given in the seminar a few weeks ago about baptism. Baptism, as we saw tonight, is our public testimony. I have died to sin and self, and now by God's grace I'm alive to Him. It's my public testimony that I gave my life to God. All of my own plans are in His hands. And I have died to them. And you know what God does then? God gives them back to me a day at a time. That means our life looks something like this. I can plan for the future because the only thing I plan on is what God has told me. And He never fails. He's told me He's coming again. And so my future plan up there says He's coming again. And there are a lot of things in Scripture He tells me about the future. And I can plan on every one of those things. This fulfills my natural desires of expectation. There's nothing wrong with that. I plan for the future that He has promised. Then I live day by day as He commands. And so each of these is a period of 24 hours. And so as I look to what He has for me in the future, I thank Him for that, and it's sure. And then I say, Lord, what do You have for me today? And He gives me His plan for right now. And as I fulfill that plan for right now, He brings tremendous blessing into my life. Each day, enjoying His will to the fullest becomes an exciting life. Living for the future, says James, is disastrous. You know what the song says that we sing many, many times? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And that's the order it has to be. Concentrate on the strength for today and leave the bright hope for tomorrow when He wants to fulfill it. How do we protect today's happiness? We protect today's happiness by refusing to live for what might happen tomorrow, but rather focusing on all that God has for us right now as we fulfill His perfect plan for us today. Shall we pray? Father, we recognize how easily Satan robs us of the joy of the Christian life as he tries to get us to fight all of tomorrow's battles right now. We thank You, Father, that You've warned us in Scripture, and that You have given us in Your Word basic principles that deal with every aspect of our lives to deliver us from the lies of the devil and from the ways of our own natural hearts as we would follow the culture in which we live. And so we praise You that as we gave our testimony in baptism, as we went under the waters, we testified to the fact, I have died to all of my own plans. And I've given my life to God. Thank You, Father, that as we then rise from the waters of baptism, You give us just one day at a time. You've warned us we don't know what tomorrow might bring. And so we commit all of those prospective plans into your hands and just look to you to guide us and show us the direction you want us to go. And then day by day, you give us our daily worksheet. And we praise you for this. What a peace. We don't have to worry about 10 years from today. What a joy. We don't even have to face tomorrow's problems. Because tomorrow, if they're still there, you will have the grace waiting for us to face them. But you don't give us that grace today. And so we pray that you would teach us how to live as a man who has died and is now on borrowed time, living each day to the fullest of all the wonderful blessings and victories that you provide for us. We'll praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn I referred to is number 11, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing just verses 1 and 3.